We're going to be tonight in Jeremiah chapter 6 is where we're going to be this evening, Jeremiah chapter 6. So if you'd open your Bibles there, and we'll be reading the text as we work our way through it. So before we get into our study tonight, let's bow and look to the Lord in prayer. Our Father, we thank you for this great book of Jeremiah. We thank you for the people who've taken time out of their lives on this Wednesday night to be here to study it. We pray that it will prove to be profitable for us personally and also ecclesiastically and politically. In Jesus' name, amen. One of the arguments that people use against the doctrine of eternal security is an argument that goes something like this. If you believe that once a person is saved, they're always saved, then you believe a person can live in sin and still go to heaven, and it makes no difference how one behaves. Well, from a theological standpoint, the potential is there. It is there for a believer to be saved and live life any foolish and carnal way he chooses to do so. In fact, when Paul wrote 2 Timothy, he actually anticipated that possibility when he said, "The Lord knows who are his, and everyone who names the name of the Lord is to abstain and move away from wickedness." So it obviously is a potential for someone who knows the Lord. But what is not true about the statement is that it makes no difference. Because the truth is, for God's people, it makes a big difference how one chooses to live life in regard to God and his word. If a believer persists in living life in a rebellious way, you can be certain of this: God is not just going to sit idly by forever and put up with it. He will put a stop to it, and that is the point of the book of Jeremiah. There's been a commercial that's been running on television that says, "Everything Jesus does is out of love." Well, that sounds nice, and it sounds relevant and relative, but the fact of the matter is, that's not true. When the Lord Jesus Christ went into the temple of Jerusalem and started throwing over tables and chasing people out of the temple, he was doing that because of his anger, not because of his love. He was fed up with what he saw in the world of religion, and he said, "I've basically had enough." As we've said, most people of this world invent their own concept of what God is like. And the problem is, most of their ideas don't actually square with the whole counsel of God in describing what God is like. Because when you go through all of the scriptures, it becomes very evident God is a breaking point, even with his own people. I mean, God can, in fact, get upset and angry with his own people and intervene in their world and start doing some negative things to them. Now, God is a gracious God. Let's not forget that. He gives his people time to repent. All of us can testify of that. He's a gracious God, a patient God. But if God's people don't come to terms with stuff, he warns them, "I will intervene, I can judge." And that point is clearly seen in Jeremiah chapter 6. When you look down through this chapter, what you see is because these people were involved in unashamed sin. They weren't even ashamed of their sin. And they were in stubborn rebellion against God. God warned them, "You need to repent right now. You need to turn from your sin right now, or I will bring into your world an unstoppable, guaranteed judgment against Jerusalem and against his own people." And in this chapter, God specifically targets his own people. Don't lose sight of that. That's what this message of Jeremiah is all about. God warning his own people that they've drifted so far away from him, he's fed up with. So what we see in this chapter are five main warnings that he gives to his own people. First of all, he warns his people that he's going to alienate himself from them and let them be destroyed. Notice verse 1. "Flee for safety, O sons of Benjamin, from the midst of Jerusalem. Now blow a trumpet in Tekoa and raise a signal over Beth Hakarem. For evil looks down from the north, and a great destruction. The comely and dainty one, the daughter of Zion, I will cut off. Shepherds and their flocks will come to her. They will pitch their tents around her. They will pasture, each in his place. Prepare war against her. Arise and let us attack at noon. Woe to us. For the day declines, for the shadows of the evening lengthen. Arise and let us attack by night and destroy her palaces. For thus says the Lord of hosts, cut down her trees and cast up a siege against Jerusalem. This is the city to be punished, in whose midst there is only oppression. As a well keeps its water fresh, so she keeps fresh her wickedness. Violence and destruction are heard in her. Sickness and wounds are ever before me. Be warned, O Jerusalem, or I shall be alienated from you and make you a desolation, a land not inhabited. Now, verse 1 starts off by giving a challenge to flee from where they're at to safety, O sons of Benjamin. So the first part of the verse tells us God's aiming this right at his people. Jeremiah's hometown was in Anathoth, which was in Benjamin's territory. And so Jeremiah needed to start proclaiming this warning to his own relatives. This is close to home. These are family members. Jeremiah, you start telling your own family members that God is basically fed up with them. And I want you to see that point. God's own people need to understand this about God. He will send judgment against his own people if, in fact, they reject him and his word. He gives them time to get it resolved. He'll offer them grace even in this chapter. But if they don't do it, he's going to step in and do devastating things. In fact, he says in verse 1, blow the trumpet and raise a signal. Now, the word signal or sign is mashat in Hebrew. It can refer to a bonfire, where like smoke signals that the Indians used to use, or it can refer to being on a tower and making some type of sign that signals that there's trouble coming. And God said, I want this truth that trouble's coming publicly proclaimed. And he mentions three specific places where he wanted Jeremiah to tell it. First of all, he says, I want you to tell it in the midst of Jerusalem. I want you to go to the place where the temple is located. You tell it there. Then I want you to go to Tekoa. That's the home of Amos the prophet. It was located about 12 miles south of Jerusalem. And then I want you to go to Beth Hakerem, which means house of vineyard, which was about 3 miles south of Jerusalem. Between Jerusalem and Tekoa is Beth Hakerem. These were three different types of places where Jeremiah was to proclaim the truth of God. The place of worship, go to Jerusalem, tell them there. I want you to go and pronounce this in the place of the prophet in Tekoa. And I want you to go and proclaim this in the place of pleasure and prosperity, Beth Hakerem. When God decides to chastise his people, he'll track them down. It won't matter where they are. When God wants to chastise his people, they could be in church, they could be at work, they could be at home, they can be on vacation. He can pull the plug on prosperity. He has an arsenal of things that he has at his disposal. Now, according to verse 2, God's people tried to look good. They tried to look comely and dainty, like a beautiful daughter or child. And so what the people were doing is they were giving people the impression that we're really right with God. We're a lovely, dainty daughter in the sight of God. They were dirty, filthy, and disgraceful. So God says this in verse 3, I'm going to bring these shepherds, these foreign shepherds, into your land, and they're going to surround you. There'll be no escape. And I want you to notice in verse 3, they'll pitch their tents around her. They will pasture each in his place. In other words, these people who don't even belong in the land, I'm bringing in the land, they're going to have run of the place. Now listen to this. This is an important principle. When God allows godless people to run things, when he allows godless people to have the run of the place, it is a judgment of God. It is a judgment of God. According to verses 4 and 5, God said, I'm preparing a northern power for battle to come and attack my own people. And he makes it clear, I'm the one sanctioning this. It'll be ferocious. In fact, most battles were fought in the daylight hours. He said, this will be so ferocious, it will be fought day and night. It'll be a complete destruction. And according to verse 6, there'll be nothing that will be able to stop it. They'll cut down trees. They'll bypass any roadblock. They'll storm Jerusalem. She's going to be punished. They'll make ramps. They'll scale the city. God says, I want you to understand. You tell the people, my people, I'm doing this. I'm the one that's commanding this against my own people. And he said, the reason why, verse 7, because just like a well keeps producing fresh water, so my own people keep producing fresh evil. My own people keep producing fresh wickedness. It's what they're known for. It just flows from my own people. They never stop. In fact, it's interesting that he brings up the fact that it's fresh wickedness. So they actually invent new forms of evil. And according to verse 7, it makes God sick. I'm sick of it, he says. Sickness and destruction and wounds are ever before me. That's what my people are doing. They're just wounding me and my righteousness. And as a result, I'm sick of them. And according to verse 8, he says to his people, you need to be warned. You need to be warned. He invites his people to turn to him. He gives them an opportunity again to return to him before he unleashes this. He gives people time to turn away from their sin, turn away from their wickedness, and repent. But if they don't repent, look at the warning at the end of verse 8. I will alienate myself from my own people. That's scary stuff. When God's people push God to the point that he's that angry, that he'll alienate himself from his own people, what that actually means is, I'll remove my wonderful presence that features all kinds of things. I'll remove my blessings. I will actually take away the wonderful things I do for my people because I'll just alienate myself from them. And he's warning his own people. So that's warning number one. Warning number two, he warns his people that he'll personally orchestrate the punishment against all his own people. Verse 9, thus says the Lord of hosts, they will thoroughly glean as the vine, the remnant of Israel, pass your hand again like a grape gatherer over the branches. To whom shall I speak and give warning that they may hear? Behold, their ears are closed and they cannot listen. Behold, the word of the Lord, look at this, the word of the Lord has become a reproach to them. They have no delight in it. But I'm full of the wrath of the Lord. I'm weary with holding it in. Pour it out on the children in the street and on the gathering of the young men together. For both husband and wife shall be taken, the aged and the very old. Their houses shall be turned over to others, their fields and their wives together. For I will stretch out my hand against the inhabitants of the land, declares the Lord. For from the least of them, even to the greatest of them, everyone is greedy for gain. And from the prophet, even to the priest, everyone deals falsely. They've healed the brokenness of my people superficially, saying, peace, peace. But there is no peace. Were they ashamed because of the abomination they have done? They were not even ashamed at all. They did not even know how to blush. Therefore, they shall fall among those who fall. At the time that I punish them, they shall be cast down, says the Lord. Now, many take the position that verses 9 to 15 are a dialogue between God and Jeremiah. But in verse 9, what God says in his word is, I'm going to completely glean and sift through Israel with a gleaning judgment. It would appear that when God does this, the language would indicate he's examining each grape. Which is interesting because it would indicate if there are those that are good grapes, he'll spare them. I mean, it does pay to be faithful, even when other people around you are not faithful. So you may be surrounded by people who claim to be believers, but they're not faithful. It pays to be faithful because God does a gleaning process individually. In verse 10, God says, there's no point in me giving out my word to my people because they don't listen. In fact, I think it's just heartbreaking to read what is stated in verse 10. God's own people are in such a state that the word of God is a reproach to God's own people. Do you see that? God's own people not only don't want the word of God, they're repulsed by it. Don't kid yourself. It's possible for a believer to plunge so deep into sin that they no longer want the word of God. Don't want to know it, don't want to hear it. And we're not talking here about atheists. We're not talking here about the foreigners who weren't even part of the family. These are the people of God. They don't want the word of God. I thank the Lord for the people of this fellowship, because for the most part, this is a church that's real serious about understanding the scriptures, and most of the people affiliated with this church have just that bent to them. But I'll tell you what, there are a lot of people out there that don't have that bent. They don't want to hear the truth. They don't want to be convicted by truth. They don't want to be warned that they need to get right with the Lord. And they certainly don't want to hear of the fact that they can anger God to the point, like verse 11 says, that he gets full of wrath. And we are in the same place as Israel was. I think we're right now in a critical point in history in this nation. Nobody wants to listen to the word of God. We're on the verge of collapse and judgment. No one wants to hear it. So in verses 11 to 14, God says, I'll tell you what. When I start bringing judgment against my own people, I want you to understand who pays the price for it. The children, the young men, the husbands, the wives, the aged and very old men, the wives, their houses and their land, all the inhabitants, from the greatest to the least, all the greedy, all the false prophets, all the false priests. See, politicians think it doesn't mean a thing to take the one true God of the Bible out of everything. They must think that God just doesn't really care if false religions are taught in the schools, but his word isn't taught in the schools. What they don't realize is they're actually leading the nation to destruction. And when God starts judging and destroying things, he can do all genders of people and all ages of people. His people had become so rotten that according to verse 13, everyone was living a lie. Everyone dealt falsely. He couldn't find anybody in his own family that was interested in truth. And the prophets were lying to the people. According to verse 14, they were telling the people that life was good. They were telling the people, you're at peace with God. You have nothing to worry about, when they didn't have peace with God. These false prophets and ministers were giving people false assurances that God would never raise a finger against them. They were telling people God always loves you just the way you are. You're always favorable to him. And they were giving people these assurances when there was no assurance. Now, I want to just pause here before we move on in this and say this to everyone listening to this. All people had better make sure they are at real peace with God. Hear this point well. All people need to make very certain and sure of the fact that they are at real peace with God, because there is a false, delusional peace that most people have who aren't right with God. In fact, most people will claim they're right with God. You don't ever want to fall into some deluding peace that you really don't have in a relationship with God. Now, from a positional standpoint, according to Paul in Romans chapter 5 and verse 1, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God. That's positional. So the moment that you've believed in Jesus Christ, you have peace with God, you're guaranteed everlasting life. Make sure you've done that. Don't get duped by religious places that don't tell you that. And there are plenty of them who will tell you that. And people walk around thinking they're okay with God, and they're not. There's only one way to get into a relationship with God. That's through faith in Christ. But now, having said that, there are many Christians who've duped themselves into thinking they're at peace with God, and they are living a lie. They are living a lie. They're not. They're not walking in close fellowship with God. And somehow they've convinced themselves that everything's okay. They don't deal with stuff. They're not truthful. They're not honest. And the big problem is verse 15. Here's the big problem. God says not one of them was ashamed of their abominable sin. They did not blush over their sin. They flaunted it. You see, ladies and gentlemen, this is one of the real keys to having fellowship with God. You are totally disgusted at yourself and totally ashamed of your own sin. People right with God have that sense about them. These people had lost all sense of shame over their sin. And these are people of God. See, it's possible for a child of God to become so callous to conviction that they no longer are ashamed of what they're doing that's wrong. It's possible for a child of God to become so callous to the conviction of the Spirit of God that they don't even blush over their own sin. They're not even ashamed of it. And we have a nation that actually has parades that flaunt sin. where people are publicly saying we commit abominations to God and we flaunt it in our parade. There's no real sense of shame there. These people aren't blushing over sin, they're flaunting it. So whenever I hear of some dreadful disaster that kills men, women, and children, I don't question God. I guarantee you this. Behind the scenes, God has his reasons. And it may be that his reasons are based on what he's seen years ago. And nothing changed. Wise people see and conclude, I don't want to do what they did to bring it on. I read an interesting book this week, written by a Jewish man who'd come to faith in Jesus Christ. And before he came to faith in Jesus Christ, he was going to synagogues talking to the Jewish rabbis. And one of the questions that he raised is, why would God, he raised this to a Jewish rabbi, why would God have allowed the Jews to go through the Holocaust? If they're his nation. And the answer that the rabbi gave him was because, well, at that time, God was elsewhere occupied. That was the answer the rabbi gave him. And I'm quoting him. He was elsewhere occupied. What that rabbi should have said is, we so turned away from God. We so mocked his precious son, Jesus Christ. We killed his son that God let us be punished. That would have been the truth. But they didn't want to hear the truth. F.B. Huey, in his commentary on Jeremiah, writes this, any nation is doomed to destruction when its people no longer feel any shame for their sins, and when even its religious leaders refuse to identify sin for what it is, but prefer to satisfy the people's ears with the words of false hope and assurance. That's what was happening in Jeremiah's day. That's exactly what's happening in our day. God gives them a third warning. God warns his people that because they will not respond to him or his word, he'll cause his people to perish. In verse 16, we read, thus says the Lord, stand by the way and see and ask for the ancient paths, where the good way is, and walk in it, and you will find rest for your souls. But they said, we will not walk in it. And I set watchmen over you, saying, listen to the sound of the trumpet, but they said, we'll not listen. Therefore, hear, O nations, and know, O congregation, what is among them. Hear, O earth, behold, I'm bringing disaster on this people, the fruit of their plans, because they've not listened to my words. And as for my law, they've rejected it also. For what purpose does frankincense come to me from Sheba, and the sweet cane from a distant land? Your burnt offerings are not acceptable, and your sacrifices are not pleasing to me. Therefore, thus says the Lord, behold, I am laying stumbling blocks before this people, and they will stumble against them. Fathers and sons together, neighbor and friends will perish. This is an amazing text. God is at a breaking point with his own people. He's at an angry level where he's about to pour out wrath because of the evil of his own people who don't even want him. They don't even want his word. And yet he says to them in verse 16, I'm willing to prevent this chastising judgment from coming against you if you respond to me. And he says in verse 16, I want you to go back to the fork in the road when you used to walk on the ancient paths. I want you to go back in time where you were following me, where you wanted my word. And you wanted a close relationship with me. You wanted me to lead you. I want you to go back to that. He said, if you'll do that, look at the promise, verse 16, you'll find rest for your souls. And that's an amazing invitation of grace. You know, I've been in ministry now for a whole lot of years, and I think I've heard just about everything imaginable. And just when I think that, someone comes and throws something new. I'm going, how does this new evil keep coming up? I can't even believe it. When you think you've heard everything, you hear something else. It just goes on and on. So you say to these people, look, here's the deal. Let's get back to the basics of your relationship with the Lord. Let's confess the sin. Let's turn from the sin. Let's get rid of the sin. And let's get on a path of studying the scriptures and walking in the ways of God. And you want to know what most people do when I tell them that? We're not doing that. We'll go talk to a counselor. We're just going to continue living life the way we're going to live it. Just like verse 16 says, they said, we will not walk in it. God's own people weren't interested in walking in the ways of God. Verse 17, God says, I sent watchmen over you. I sent men that communicated the truth to you. These prophets warned you that if you did not get your life right with me, I was going to start sending judgment against you. You wouldn't listen. So because you wouldn't listen, your fate is sealed. In verses 18 and 19, God says the nations and the congregation need to hear this. I'm calling nations to see what I'm going to do to my own people. I want nations of the world to watch what I'm going to do to my own people. I'm going to bring disaster on my own people because they did not listen to my word. They rejected my word. And nations do need to understand that. Nations do need to see and understand what God does to his own people. If they refuse to obey him and refuse to follow him, he does come in and he hammers them. And the reason why nations need to see that is because he'll do the same thing to them if they aren't willing to turn to him. He wants the nations to take a look at this. And verse 20 says, and this is fascinating to me, your religious sacrifices, your religious services, your offerings don't mean a thing to me. I don't even accept them. And these people obviously had purchased the finest imported incense from Sheba, which is in Southwest Arabia. They had imported the sweet cane, which probably came from India. I mean, the text says it came from a distant land. It was probably India. That sweet cane was mixed with the anointing oil. So, I mean, these guys were running high-level religious worship services. They were putting on a show, and people were going to these worship services. And God says, I want you to understand something. Those services don't please me. I don't even accept your worship. And according to verse 21, he said, I'm going to start throwing one obstacle after another in your path. That's what God does in judgment, by the way. When he gets angry with one of his own people, he'll just start putting one obstacle after another right in their path. They'll get over one obstacle, there'll be another one. They'll turn this way, they'll face another one. God's basically saying, I'm getting mad. I'll bring one catastrophe into your world after another. God says, I'll cause fathers, sons, neighbors, friends. It doesn't matter who they are. They're all going to experience my judgment because they don't want me. They don't want my word. And I am doing this. Which brings us to the fourth warning. He warns his people that if they don't humble themselves, he'll bring a northern destroyer against them. Verse 22 says, thus says the Lord, behold, a people is coming from the northland, and a great nation will be aroused from the remote parts of the earth. They seize bow and spear. They're cruel. They have no mercy. Their voice roars like the sea. They ride on horses, arrayed as a man, for the battle against you, O daughter of Zion. We've heard the report of it. Our hands are limp. Anguish has seized us. Pain as of a woman in childbirth. Do not go out into the field. Do not walk on the road, for the enemy has a sword. Terror is on every side. O daughter of my people, put on sackcloth and roll in ashes. Mourn as for an only son, a lamentation most bitter, for suddenly the destroyer will come upon us. Now that text should have caused people in Jerusalem and Tekoa and in Beth Hakarem, it should have caused those people to say, man, we better turn to the Lord. Like one commentator said, that warning should have caused fear on every side. God says, not only am I going to allow your world to fall apart, I'm going to bring a ferocious, non-merciful force from the north, which is Babylon. They'll be cruel. They'll show no mercy. My people will be limp and seized with anguish. Terror will surround my people. Why would God do this? Verse 26, because they won't humble themselves. They should have put on sackcloth and ashes, and they should have, like the city of Nineveh, just fallen down before God and asked for his mercy and asked for his grace. They should have mourned over their sin. They should have been sick over their sin. They should have blushed over their sin. If they would have done that, they could live. They didn't do it. Which brings us to the final warning. God informs Jeremiah he's rejected his own people and will bring a consuming fire of judgment upon them. Verse 27, I've made you an assayer and a tester among my people that you may know and assay their way. All of them are stubbornly rebellious, going about as a talebearer. They are bronze and iron, and all of them are corrupt. The bellows blow fiercely. The lead is consumed by the fire. In vain the refining goes on, but the wicked are not separated. They call them rejected silver because the Lord has rejected them. God says to Jeremiah in verse 27, I want you to assess my people and see if what I'm telling you is accurate, Jeremiah. I want you to understand why I'm going to do this stuff to my own people. I want you to assay their way. I want you to take a look at them. I've made you an assayer and tester among my own people. See if they have stubbornly rebelled against me. See if they've stayed in their sin. See if they wouldn't repent. See if they hated my word. See if you can find anybody genuine and pure. Jeremiah could not find any genuine metal at all. They were cheap, useless. These were the people of God. And God said, I've had enough. As Dr. Warren Wiersbe said, when God would turn on this furnace, it would not be to purify, it would be to punish. They were not being refined, they were being rejected. Thomas Jefferson once wrote, indeed, I tremble for my country when I reflect that God is just, that his justice cannot sleep forever. This country is filled with churches and religions and ministries telling people everything's okay with God, and it is not. It's a lie. This nation has become unashamedly wicked and evil. There aren't too many people who even blush anymore over abominable sins. And when people have no shame and no longer blush over sin, it is a statement as to how far from God they really are. It won't be your sin that will destroy you. It will be your choice to sin that will destroy you. It will be the people of God who say, I'm not going to be convicted over this. I'm not going to do anything about it. I know it's wrong. I'm convicted that it's wrong, but I'm not going to do anything about it. And that's what the majority will do. They won't do a thing about it. And that angers God. And verse 30 is scary, because God basically says, I've rejected my own people. God wants to bless his people. God wants his people to have good things. You get God this angry, where he says, I've rejected my own people, that's scary. But if any of God's people don't blush over sin and aren't ashamed for their sin and don't turn to the Lord and his word, he will reject them. He'll cut off all blessings. That is the teaching of Jeremiah chapter 6. Well, our time is long gone again tonight. I want to thank you for coming. Good night. The Lord bless you.